Williams down in Philadelphia with Kelly. She's in the hospital with a lot of issues with her lungs. So let's just pray for them. That God will take care of them and that Kelly will recover soon. Let's take our hymn books this morning and turn to number 129. 129.
Oh, last week of taking the Lord's table today, remember that there are two ordinances we have in the church as a baptism and the Lord's Supper. And both of them are connected
to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. The Lord's Supper is a memorial supper. It doesn't impart grace. It doesn't make you a better Christian. But it is something we're to do as a memorial. Scripture does not specify as to how often we're to do this. It simply says, as often as you do this. To partake of the Lord's Supper, of course, a person must be born again. And then a person must examine himself and confess all known sins. So let's take a few minutes to allow the Lord to search our hearts. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 and 29 tell us this. It says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So let's take a few minutes and let the Lord examine our hearts. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." I think I'll ask Chris if he would pray and ask the Lord bless the bread as we think about the body of our Lord Jesus broken for us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to come today on your supper table. Remember what Christ did for us on the cross. We thank you, Father, for the bread that symbolizes his body broken for us. Thank you, Lord, that you were healed by his stripes, and by his wounds in his hands, Father. We thank you for the pure side where the flow of the blood purchased your church. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. I'll ask Brother Jim if he would thank the Lord for the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Heavenly Father, the cup that we're about to take, Lord, is a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for our sins, Lord. Lord, we just thank you what you endured up here for the cross. On for us, O Lord. Thank you for it. Help us to remember this each and every day of our lives that we did. In Jesus' name we pray.
Drink ye all of it. The Bible says, as often as you do this, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes. Let's bow for a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this privilege we have today again to celebrate this communion supper. We are so thankful today, most of all, for the wonderful gift of salvation we have through the precious shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in such a manner as to be pleasing to you. And bless, we pray now, as our service continues today. And Lord, for all that you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' matchless name, and for his sake we ask it. Amen.
Okay. couple of brief announcements from me. Number one, don't forget our offering boxes in the back. As the Lord leads you to give, we would love to have you contribute to toward the work here. Don't forget, as we have had communion today, we have a deacon's fund offering every time we have communion. So if you're interested in contributing to that, take one of the envelopes in the back, put your gift in it, and mark it for deacon's fund. And hopefully we can be a blessing to those in the church that might have some financial need or whatever they might have. So trust that we'll be doing that. And then don't forget, of course, our blue offering box in the back there for Brother Hitchens. He and his wife have been a real blessing to us, so we're thankful they're able to come and be with us again today. So trust that we'll be contributing to that. And then, of course, as we always do, Pastor Reddy, we take the regular envelopes and put our gift in that and put that in a regular box too and mark it for Pastor Reddy. And most of you already know about this, but we took an offering that concluded last Sunday. His son, Samuel, is getting married coming up in just a couple weeks here. And they do things differently in India than we do here. Here in America, when bride and groom get married, it's usually the bride's family that pays for the wedding, with help if needed. Over there, it's completely the opposite. It's the groom's family that pays for the wedding. And so, obviously, with Pastor Reddy being a missionary pastor, he didn't have the funds to do that. And so we put together an offering for him and trust that he'll appreciate that when he receives it if he has not already done so. So, but we like to do those things to take care of the needs of people. Okay, the only other announcement I have is we're good for a couple weeks yet, but don't forget we still have a sign-up sheet over here for those men primarily who would like to take care of the yard here at the church and mowing. So if you would like to sign up for that, please do so. And we could use some more help with that in a short time. So that's all the announcements I have. Jim, come on up.
Just want to make an announcement that I make sure everybody's aware, and I'm sure everybody is, that my wife went to be with the Lord on Friday. So I thank you all for your prayers and for your cards. And so I just want to tell everybody that there will be a memorial service on June the 16th at 1 o'clock here at the church. So everyone is welcome, invited. So that's it. Thank you, everybody, for everything.
By the way, that's a Saturday, in case anyone needed to know that. So that's a Saturday afternoon at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. So, and it isn't completely confirmed yet, but Brother Prue, I believe, is going to be conducting the service, so that'll be a blessing. So trust that those of us who have the time available will be here for that. Okay. Why don't we go over our memory verse one more time here. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Okay, let's go over it together. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, very good. Let's take our hymn books once again and turn to number 448. 448. Following this song, we will have a special, and then Brother Hitchens will come preach. 448.
Song deals with the miracles that the Lord Jesus did, but he's still in the miracle working business today too, so we're thankful for that. She was 12 years old, the Bible said, when life just up and gave her away. In the hands of death she reached for life. Her mother wept, her father cried, she's dead. But Jesus wrote a different story, another chance for God to receive glory. He woke her up and took her hand, restored to her her life again. And this is what they heard the young girl say. Come and see what Jesus did. When who I was met who he is. Come and behold.
again death came for life and left behind a trail of woe and tears. Sickness came to Lazarus' life, an empty tomb his body soon would fill. So Jesus came and Jesus wept. They said, come see our brother in the grave. A stone was rolled, a prayer was prayed. Come forth, lay down, death ran away. Belief was born as faith stood to say, come and see what Jesus did. When who I was met who he is, come and behold, so you'll believe. Don't take my word, come and see. Come and see what Jesus did when who I was, that who he is. Come and behold, so you'll believe. Don't take my word. Come and
And he's still in the miracle-working business. Every time somebody gets saved, that's a miracle, isn't it? Have your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to Psalm 92, if you will. Psalm 92. I was reading this verse in devotions this past week, and this verse jumped out at me. Psalm 92 and verse number 13. Psalm 92, verse 13. The Bible says here, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. I want to speak to you about being planted in the house of God. Let's bow for further word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the privilege that we have to be here again today. Thank you for the blessings of the Sunday school hour. Thank you for the songs. It's been a blessing to our hearts. Thank you for the communion service. And now this time we have once again, Lord, to look into your word. And I pray as we consider these thoughts from the word of God today, I pray again you speak to our hearts. Pray the Holy Spirit might have his way in our hearts and lives. Pray if there be any in our midst, the Lord, who have never trusted Jesus as their Savior, that today might be that wonderful day they would repent of sin and trust him as Lord and Savior. And then as Christians, do a work in our hearts, I pray today. And for all that you do, Lord, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Well, I probably mentioned this before different times that we've been up here. But when I got saved at the age of 23, I was very naive. I had read a little bit of the Bible. I grew up in a liberal church. Never heard anything there about how to be saved. I went there until I was 15 years old. But I remember times when, for whatever reason, I'd start to read the Bible. And whenever I did, I always started in Matthew. Don't ask me why. And I would get up to about chapter 6 or 7 in those passages dealing with hell. And then I quit reading. And it bothered me. I didn't know anything about how to be saved back then. I mean, if anybody had asked me You know, what do you have to do to be saved? I mean, my thought would have been like lots of other folks, just do the best you can. I do remember that I, in that liberal church, I got a little card that had the Ten Commandments on it. I remember that. And I remember when I was probably 11 or 12 that I decided I'm going to keep those commandments. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. And so I tried. And it seemed like the more I tried, the worse it got, until finally I just crumpled them up and threw them away. And I decided, you know, I'm hopeless. Well, of course, I didn't realize at the time that's what they were designed to do, to make a person realize that in themselves they are hopeless and that our hope must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyhow, I didn't know anything about salvation back then. But I remember when I got saved, I knew that I knew that I needed to be saved. My older brother had gotten saved when I was about 13, so I knew I'd heard the gospel. But I didn't know that much about this book. And I can remember telling somebody shortly after I got saved, I said, I don't think I'm going to settle down in any one particular church. I think I'm just going to visit all around. I didn't know any better. And but I'm thankful somebody came alongside and said, you know, that's really not a good idea. Where was it you heard the message of salvation? Well, I heard it there at Maranatha Baptist Church. They said, well, this is where you should anchor down. Anchor down here, get planted here, where you can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Well, that was good advice. That was good advice, to get planted, you know, in a good, solid, Bible-believing local church. Everybody has probably seen that sign, that billboard out there. They're everywhere. That says, attend the church of your choice. Well, there's something better than that. That's attend the church of God's choice. Let him make the choice. And I'm convinced of this, that he does make the choice for us. I'm convinced of this. For every born-again believer, there is a church somewhere that God has in mind for us, you know, where we can get planted and anchor down. That's where we can grow. That's when we can, you know, get involved and give of our talents and so on. But we need to be planted. I like that. I like that statement. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. What does it mean when you're planted in the house of the Lord? Well, I think it means a number of things. For one thing, you have a shepherd who's going to care for you. Now, you had a shepherd here for 41 years, Brother Gary Freeman. And I know he cared for you. I know he was the shepherd that God had for this flock here. And we're praying that God's going to give you the next shepherd. I do believe he's got somebody. I know he does. You know, the waiting part's hard, though, isn't it? You know, we, in our church down in Elkton, Maryland, our founding pastor was there 56 years. And he was the only pastor that most of the people there ever knew. Same thing here. There are lots of folks here. Brother Gary is probably the only pastor a lot of you ever knew. And when the Lord takes them off the scene, you know, it's hard, isn't it? It's difficult. And, you know, we had one fellow that came. He stayed for about 3 years, and then he left. And then the pastor that we have now, and but we had about a 10-month waiting period when we're praying and looking, you know, for the right man. And I do believe that God has the right man. And it's a matter of us being patient, isn't it? Most of us by nature are not patient, are we? If we'll be honest about it. We don't like to wait, do we? But sometimes, you know, that's in the will of God for us to wait. And it focuses our eyes on the Lord, doesn't it? That's where our eyes need to be. Now, thank God for the man. Thank God for the man that he raises up to be the shepherd. But our eyes need to be first and foremost on the Lord, don't they? And the right shepherd is going to definitely teach that, too, that we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. But you're going to have a shepherd again, and he's going to care for the flock. And so when you get planted in the house of God, you know, you've got a shepherd that cares for you. Then you have you've got a sanctifying influence. Here's Psalm 138, verse 8. It says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands." The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And being planted in the house of God is definitely a big part of that perfecting process, isn't it? Look at another passage with me. And this is found in Ephesians. And I know you're familiar with it. But in Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 11. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So this process of perfecting us is definitely involves us being planted in the house of God. Because when we're planted, God can begin to work on us. And now, we are never going to be sinlessly perfect in this life. Don't let anybody tell you that you can be. Now, there are some folks I know that they teach sinless perfection. I don't know if you've heard that or not. You know, there are some folks who say, "Well, you can have this second work of grace done in your life, and after that, you don't sin anymore." Well, they don't get that out of here. You know, I read about the Apostle John, and John was way up in years when he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the Revelation, very possibly in his late 80s, maybe even into his 90s. But he said, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not." John, you mean to tell me at that age you're not sinless? That's exactly what he's saying, right? I heard about somebody asked an old preacher one time, and when we talk about being old, that's always somebody older than you are, right? Somebody asked this elderly preacher, he said, "Brother, have you gotten to the place where you don't sin anymore?" He said, "No, but I've gotten to the place where I don't enjoy it." But as long as we're in this body of flesh, the old nature is going to be there, and it causes us trouble. But the Holy Spirit lives within. He's there to help us get the victory over that old nature. I had a fellow I was talking to one time that he had come to the altar. So he wanted to give his heart to the Lord to be saved. And so I began to deal with him. And he asked me this. He said, "Now, when I do this, when I ask Jesus to come to my heart and save me, that means that I'll never sin again. Is that right?" I said, "Well, no." He said, "Well, I don't want to do it then." "I don't want to do it unless it means that I'll never sin again." Well, I don't remember how that all turned out. But unfortunately, the flesh is there. And unfortunately, Christians do fail. Christians do sin, don't they? But we have a great high priest who's there to represent us before the throne of God. And we have the promise, if we confess our sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that is not a license to sin. That's not a license to sin. You know, that doesn't mean that because we can confess and be forgiven, that we're just to, you know, take license and go live it up. No, it doesn't mean that at all. In fact, as a Christian, you know, God deals with your wants, doesn't he? He deals with your wants. And so we want to please God. You know, we don't want to sin. Unfortunately, sometimes we do, but we don't want to. But the Holy Spirit is working in us to perfect us and to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work that's going on right now. And so it's important for us to be planted in the house of God, you know, for that process to continue. Now, I know there are folks, and you probably know some too, that used to go to church, but that for whatever reason they decided they don't need that anymore. Well, yeah, we all need it. I need to be in church. And I need to be there on a regular basis. You know, we are forgetful people, aren't we? And I got news for the younger folks. As you get older, it gets worse. And yeah, we are forgetful people. And I think one of the reasons why we have that command not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together is because we're forgetful. And we need to be reminded on a regular basis, don't we, of what this book teaches. Look at what Peter wrote. This is in 1 Peter. I think it's 1 Peter chapter number 2 Peter, I believe. 2 Peter chapter number 1. The Apostle Peter, as he's writing here, he says in verse number 12 of chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that surely I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Notice three times he talks about remembering. Remembrance. Well, why is that? It's because we're forgetful. That's why. And we need to be reminded, don't we, on a regular basis. And so being planted in the house of God has a sanctifying influence on us. This matter of God perfecting us, making us like the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when you're planted, you have a shepherd to care for you, you have a sanctifying influence. You also have a stabilizing factor. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Back to Ephesians chapter 4 again. Apostle Paul, of course, is the writer here in Ephesians. But in Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 14, he says, "That ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Not being tossed about with every wind of doctrine. You know, if you're not in a good, solid Bible-believing church, you are vulnerable, aren't you? I'm told this, that a lot of cults make it a practice to visit on prayer meeting nights because they catch some Christians at home. I heard this, and it's sad if it's true. I can't verify it's true, but I've heard this, that a lot of converts to Mormonism are out of Baptist churches. Anybody ever hear that? That is sad, isn't it, if you think about it? But there's all kinds of doctrine out there, all kinds of cults, every wind of doctrine blowing. And if you don't have your roots down, if you're not stabilized and planted in the house of God, you might get swept away. And look, it's not always young Christians. I remember some years ago when our quartet was singing the Gospel Airs, we sang at a meeting in Richmond, Virginia, a good, solid, independent Baptist church. And it was a great meeting down there. I mean, God really worked in a great way. And then I heard this. A couple of weeks later, the pastor left there and went to California and got involved in the charismatic movement. Now, I don't know how you figure that. I mean, this fellow was not a novice. But this much I know, there are people who get swept away by the winds of doctrine. We need to be planted, don't we? Get our roots down. Know what you believe and why you believe it. I'm sure you've heard this. Somebody gets asked, what do you believe? Well, I believe what my pastor believes. What's your pastor believe? He believes what my church believes. What's your church believe? Well, my church and my pastor believe the same thing. Well, we need to know what we believe ourselves, don't we? Why do I believe certain things about the Word of God? Now, thank God for godly influences, godly pastors, godly teachers, but we need to know ourselves what we believe and why we believe it, don't we? I got saved on a Sunday night, and Monday morning I went to work. This is many, many years ago. Monday morning I went to work, and I thought I was going to burst if I didn't tell somebody I got saved. And so I did. And boy, all day long, I had people coming in and say, hey, heard you got religion. No, I didn't get religion. I got saved. Big difference. But I worked with two Pentecostal preachers. I'd worked with them for 2 years. And they lived clean lives. But they never did talk to me about the Lord before I got saved. Well, after I got saved, I mean, they jumped on me with both feet. You speak in tongues yet? You been baptized yet? Well, at that point, no, I hadn't. I mean, they were all over me every single day. And so I had to find out what this book teaches for myself, because I had to answer, I have to have some answers for those guys. Oh, I'll tell you one thing about that. That made me dig. It really did. It made me dig into this book. And so, you know, we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Being planted in a good, solid Bible-believing church will help give you that stability. So when the winds of doctrine blow, the false winds of doctrine and all these... And by the way, you know, as we approach the end of the age, it's not going to get easier, is it? Look at this in Matthew. I remember reading this, and this is kind of scary if you think about it. This is Matthew chapter 24. The Lord Jesus is talking about the end times here in Matthew chapter number 24. And here's what he says about the end times. Verse number 24. This is Matthew 24 and verse 24. It says here, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, what does that tell me? That tells me that what they're doing must be pretty close to the truth. If they're going to deceive saved people, it's got to be pretty close. I don't know if you've ever seen counterfeit currency before or not. A friend of mine that had a restaurant had a counterfeit $20 bill passed to him one time, and he showed me the bill. Well, I mean, it looked pretty good until you really got down and looked close at it. And there are some things out there in the religious realm that may sound good. They may sound scripture. They may even use a lot of scripture. But there's something just not right. Well, that's part of Satan's plan to deceive, isn't it, in the end times. And so, you know, we judge things by where folks stand on this book. If they stand on what this book says, then I can go along with them. If they depart from this book, then I'm going to have to depart from them. And so everything stands or falls on what the Bible teaches. And so you're going to get that in the house of God. Planted in the house of God. It's a stabilizing factor. Then, not only that, but when you're planted in the house of God, you've got sustenance provided. Here's 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. This is milk for the newborn babe, isn't it? I was 23 when I got saved, but spiritually I was a baby. And there are folks that get saved at all ages. There are folks that get saved in their 90s. But spiritually they are still newborn babes, aren't they? And the thing about newborn babes is they've got to have the milk. They're not ready for a steak, right? Or pizza. They've got to have the milk. And so that's what you get when you're planted in the house of God. The newborn babes get the milk. You know, it's interesting to me how the Word of God meets everybody's need, doesn't it? I think about the manna in the Old Testament. You know, how that God provided it every single day. When those Israelites walked outside of their tents, there was manna on the ground. And the Hebrew word manna means what is it? They didn't know what it was, so they called it what is it? But it was there every day. And it said that they gathered as much as they could. You know, for the person that had the big appetite, there was plenty for him. If your appetite wasn't quite so big, there was enough for you. There was enough for every person's appetite, right? And it met the need of every person, from the smallest child to the oldest man or woman. It met their need. So does this book. The Word of God will meet that need, won't it? That spiritual need. And it's spiritual food. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And when you come to the house of God, if your heart's open, you can get fed, can't you? And so there's sustenance provided, you know, when you're planted in the house of God. Then you've got a support mechanism. Here's Galatians 6. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's a support mechanism in the house of God. This is a family, isn't it? And a family cares for each other. You passed out a prayer list. We pass out a prayer list in our church. And we pray for each other. We support each other. Help each other. And that's the way it should be. There's a support mechanism. This world that we live in is very impersonal, isn't it? This is a dog-eat-dog world that we live in. And, you know, a friend of mine moved into a new neighborhood one time and walked over to his back fence to introduce himself to his new neighbor. And he said, I'm so-and-so. You know, we just moved in next door. And his neighbor said, so what? Turned around, walked off. Well, this, you know, the Bible uses, you ever see, remember hearing this term in the Word of God, this present evil world? That's the language it's used. This present evil world. And it is. And it's getting worse all the time. But in the midst of it all, when you're planted in the house of God, you've got this support mechanism, don't you? people that love you, people that pray for you, people that help you. You know, I'm convinced if I had a need at 3 o'clock in the morning, there are some people I could call and they would be there. Because that's the way they are. You've got this support mechanism in the house of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Then you've got a social circle. Here's 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says, for with one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Really, our social life as Christians should center around the house of God. Now, I know, you know, you have other things that you're involved in, but the main thing should be the house of God, should it? And you know, when I got saved, and I probably mentioned this before, but when I got saved, my wife and I had friends that were our best friends. And when I say we're best friends, I mean they were in our wedding, we were in their wedding, we vacationed together, we spent a lot of time together. But when I got saved, and I remember telling my friend that I got saved, his response was he got down on the ground and rolled back and forth laughing. I mean, just laughing. And that pretty much ended our friendship. Not because we wanted it to, but that was their response. But in the house of God, you've got real friends, don't you? You've got that social circle that you can depend on when you're planted now, planted in the house of God. Well, what else? Got a shelter from the world? As we said, this world is a wicked place. Here's Galatians 1, 3, and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. There's the language. According to the will of God and our Father. It's good to come into the house of God on prayer meeting night. You've been out in the desert all week. The desert of this world, right? And you come into the house of God and it's an oasis. Refreshing. Shelter from the world. Then you also have a service opportunity when you're planted in the house of God. There is something that we can do, right, as Christians. And by the way, I think there's something everybody can do. I don't think he leaves anybody out. If we want to do something. I remember they were talking about that list for cutting the grass and what some of the other things they had. There is something that we can do if we want to serve the Lord. By the way, cutting the grass in the house of God, that's serving the Lord, isn't it? I've just reading about, you know, there's a group of people called the Nethinims in the Old Testament. They were servants to the Levites. The Levites, of course, took care of, you know, the offerings and everything in the house of God. Well, the Nethinims were servants to them. But that was important. That was important work because it was for the house of God, wasn't it? So there's a service opportunity. Well, there's a strengthening. Here's 2 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. Where do you get that? Planted in the house of God. When you're planted and you got your roots down, that's going to help you be strong. And again, we need to be strong in this day and time. Not in ourselves. It's not our strength. It's his strength. So, anyhow, going back to that verse, it says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Are you planted? Hope you are today. And if not, I hope you'll get planted and serve the Lord in this local Bible-believing church. Let's bow for prayer. Just before we pray, Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe God's spoken to your heart today. Say, Brother Bob, I have a need in my life. I wish you'd pray for me. I do need prayer today. Please remember me. If that's true, would you slip your hand up today? Thank you. I see these hands. Thank you. Someone else said, I'm a Christian, but I need prayer. Please pray for me. Someone else? Maybe you're here today, you've never been saved. I'm looking over the congregation, I would say probably most people would claim to be, but if, in case we miss somebody, if you've never been saved, that's the greatest need that anybody has, and we'd like to pray for you. Would you slip up your hand? Let's pray for you today. Any other need just before we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes it and applies it to our hearts. Pray for those that raised their hand. Lord, you know what the need is. Pray that you would meet it, Lord, as only you can. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be planted, Lord, in the house of God. Get our roots down and be able to stand spiritually, Lord, and serve you in these last days. Just bless, we pray now. In Jesus' wonderful name, for his sake, we ask it. Amen. Miss Donna, you're going to play a song on the piano.
have a closing word of prayer
then. Father, dismiss us now with your blessing. We thank you for this place that we can come and get established and be planted. And may we stay near the cross, as this song says, because without it, we would have no hope of eternal life. So we're thankful for the privilege that we've had to be here today. We pray that we would have safety on our way to our homes. We pray that this week you would provide us opportunities to share your word with people. And we pray that your spirit would prompt us in those areas. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.